All right, there I was. I was in the Aldi's parking lot, and I was thinking, I think I can make it, I think I can make it. I'm between my kids' activities, and I have this single volleyball shoe in my hand. And the bus can't pull into the parking lot, but it can come out on the road, and it can stop. And I'm thinking, should I be doing this? Am I teaching responsibility? Oh, she tries so hard. And about that time, the bus comes around the corner. I run to the edge of the parking lot, and I have the shoe. And I don't know why I decided to throw it instead of take it out to her, but I throw it to her like a perfect football spiral. My little redhead has come around the corner. She catches it. She gives a thumbs up, waves, and off she goes. The bus pulls out, and I am standing there in the parking lot. I am saying, Mother of the Year moment, right? Like, I have done something special here. And I can remember that. I felt like a champion that day. I mean, it's driving away. I'm standing there by myself, and I'm like, this is good stuff right here. Unfortunately, not every day looks like that, right? The reality of life is, I'll spare you the details of my kindergartner having to wait a little bit extra at school because I locked both the keys and my phone in the car recently, right? That's real stuff there. I tell you what, we try so hard to do so much. I want to be a good mother, a good wife, a good daughter, a good sister, a good friend, a good coworker, right? The list goes on. And we find that we come up short. I'm a teacher by trade, and in my classroom in the early days, I had something on my desk that said, save some for later. And it's tough because you're just giving so much in those moments, and then you come home, and then you just are face to face with your imperfections, and you can see where, you know, it's just falling short. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is in tough times especially, how do we respond in our homes? And we can have hope for our homes in that. Well, I'm Randy Weeks, as he said. I've been married to my husband for 23 years. We have four children between the ages of 21 and 6. We had three kind of stair steps, 21, 19, 17, and then the six-year-old. And it is quite an adventure. And I have to tell you, I'm a little nervous to be up here, but mostly excited because I have such a heart for this church, and I have a heart for you. And it's Mother's Day. And that's why I get to be up here. And I can remember when I first became a mother, the pressures that I felt. You know, I heard that there were people that they were cooking their vegetables and they were pureeing, that they were making their own baby food. And I'm like, what? I do not even cook. I barely cook. Several of you can attest to that. Some people use cloth diapers. That's good for the environment. I'm like, oh my goodness, there's books that you read. You see a movie, Forrest Gump will tell you, my mama always says, or you turn the radio on, there's the Shirelles, this old song, mama says there'll be days like this, right? One of my favorite Disney pull from Tangled, I use this one, mother knows best. You guys know this, right? Listen to your mother. So there's all kinds of advice. But nobody really gives you advice if this is a hard day. Right, and I have heard some beautiful prayers this week of people praying for each other as they're coming to this day. I've seen some of your posts. And as Kim mentioned, this is not a day that everybody looks forward to. And I just want to acknowledge that as well. For me, it's a day of longing and sadness along with the sweetness. And if this is a day that you're not looking forward to, it's your first without your mom, or it's your first without your kid, or it's another year without. You have a God who cares. And we can't fathom your journey, right? We can know ours, but I am just praying right now. He wraps his loving arms around you and he speaks to your heart. In my home, sometimes things look out of control. Well, lots of times. My oldest daughter has a boyfriend, said, I'm bringing him home. I told him it's pretty much like a circus there. And so we have times where it just looks absolutely crazy there. And some things seem like impossible obstacles that was just going to be so hard to overcome. And it sounds like a modern day problem, but if you look back to the very beginning of time, oh, it existed then. We're going to go to the second book, the second chapter in Exodus. And we are going to talk about two parents, Amram and Jochebed. And they were facing a big problem. They lived in a time period where there was a king who felt that the Hebrews were, well, they were, it was fact, they were multiplying and the numbers were growing. And he was a little bit nervous that they might overthrow his throne. And so he's a wicked king. He's devising an evil plan. And he first thinks that, okay, the midwives can take care of this. I want them to get rid of all the male children. And all the Hebrew women who are giving birth to male children, I want them. And they fear God. They didn't execute. He asked them why. He said, they're just delivering so fast. We're not getting there. So he had to come up with plan B. And plan B was that those male children of the Hebrew women should be thrown into the Nile River. So this family decides, we're not going to do that, right? They decide that they're going to hide their child. And that's really where we're going to pick up. We're going to focus in on Jochebed, as the scripture does, and that passage. But you have to get the pictures. The evil king, all right? We've got the evil Pharaoh of the time. We have this mom that she's about ready to give birth, and they don't have the gender reveal parties, right? There's no cake popping, baseball crushing, balloon popping, whatever those things are that people are doing. They're just waiting, anticipating. He's born, he's a boy, and what to do. And that's really what we're going to look at is how did Jochebed respond in tough circumstances? And are there any characteristics that she had or displayed that we can learn from and put into our own situations? So the first one is that Jochebed was courageous. When we are worried or anxious, we must choose to live courageously. We choose lots of things, but when we're afraid, it is tougher, it seems like, to choose, right? There's so much emotion. But courage is not the absence of fear. It's the recognition of that fear and yet deciding there's something else that we want to gravitate towards. We're going to look at Hebrews 11:23 first, and then we'll get to Exodus. But in Hebrews, it says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. If anybody in here has newborn, anybody have a three-month-old, I can't imagine. It's been a little while for me. I mean, they're not mobile, right? They stay put, so that's easy, no crawling, no walking. But they wake you up in the middle of the night, right? You would keep sleeping if they weren't making a sound. Something is going on, all right? They can make some noise. And I can remember getting so tickled. This is kind of ornery, but so tickled because some of the noises they make, you're like, that came out of that little person. I guess it is time for a diaper change, right? I mean, there are things, noises that they make. It would be hard to hide a baby. But for 3 months, they tried to do that. And they did this because they recognized that, as it says, they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Some of the interpretations say goodly, fine, beautiful. And you say, well, everybody thinks when their baby is born that they're beautiful, right? I know in our household, when our fourth one came along, the preteens could not go to the hospital. And so Tim, who is not into, he doesn't take a lot of selfies or anything, so he's not into all those camera angles and that. But he kind of took a picture down below Sadie, and it shot up, and she just looks, I mean, when you're fresh out, a little swollen anyway, but extra wide. It is a bad shot. And the kids saw that. That was their first picture of it. They're like, oh, my, great. You know, so not everybody thinks at the first glance that they're seeing beauty. But it's not just talking about that, right? He was a healthy child. He probably was beautiful, but it's talking about God's favor upon him, that they recognize that. Being courageous really is an act of faith. It shows reliance on God. When there's risk, we want some kind of security, right? You can think about finances and things like that, but we want that with God. We just want to know you're going to take care of this, right? And so we rely on God, and you can see that they did also in that Hebrews scripture. I mean, it just says, by faith, but that tells us where they were. Sometimes courage is countercultural, and you can see this, right? This is an act against God. They were getting rid of the babies there, and I want to talk to us about something that's a little less risky, right? I want us to be countercultural, and you say, oh, good, I'm going to leave here. I've got some things to do. No, I'm thinking especially when it comes to our kids. Our kids are growing up in a society that is more unchurched, less people have a religious affiliation. There's a downward trend towards the number of people going to church. And so it is countercultural to be embedding that faith into our kids. And it's tough. I know as somebody who's raised, you know, I got to get the arts in and the academics and the athletics, and there's all these pressures, and you cannot forget the faith. When they have tough decisions to make, when they need peace in their soul, when they're alone, this is what we want to give them, right? That's what's going to be of help to them. There's a study years back that said 7 out of 10 churched kids were walking away from the faith, all right, after they left their parents' home. And in my home, I'm like, I've got to break those odds. We have four, right? I don't like those odds. And so what do you do? And this church has done a great job about giving us some tools to be intentional. And we have taken those, and I've tried in our home, and we're not perfect, right? There are some places we learned a lesson, but to give phones late, to be the last to get a social media platform, things like that. Just as much counterculture as you can do. And I believe in romancing their hearts for the Lord early. And that means getting them here. And that means pouring in God's word. Take a listen. So there you have a two-year-old barely speaking, all right, and start just pouring God's word in. And so I challenge you, if you have a little person in your home, you can start now, right, praying over them, putting God's word in. But sometimes what happens is people will say, you know what, I don't have that. I didn't have it in my own life. I didn't have it soon enough. I messed up. No, you didn't. Start now. Don't throw the towel in. Right? Especially, I know sometimes you start, you're like in the middle school years and those things, and it's tough. You need more than ever to be that steady for them, right? So don't throw the towel in. The stakes are too great. The results are too rewarding. We see in the Bible several places where there's this fruitfulness that comes from pouring in, and I love this, and it's appropriate for today. In Timothy, 2 Timothy, says, Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you, right? I just talked to mom after service, a grandmother after service, and she told me about what she's doing with her grandchild because she doesn't get to invest that much. I said, that is good stuff. That's exactly what we're talking about. You don't know the end results. You just got to pour it in. I don't give up on being countercultural in that area. Courage is one of those things that when we're talking back to not just in our homes but outside, sometimes you think, I've got to muster up my courage. I remember I played volleyball and I serve receive and enjoyed digging and all that, but that serve receive moment, you don't want to start with a shank where then it's like, well, there went the point, right? And so you're there, and so you're giving yourself a little pep talk and you're getting ready to go. And that's one kind of courage, but we're in these tough circumstances. The courage we're really talking about is this confidence. In Joshua 1:9, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, because I will be with you wherever you go. And that really is where we can get our courage from, because we can rely on him, because he promises to be with us wherever we go. This is where Jochebed's courage came in. Jochebed also trusted God. And to release our pain, our circumstances, our control, that one's hard for me, freakish in that area, we have to have a faith that expects that God is going to come through. Played sports, enjoy sports with my kids, like watching sports, but I really like sociology and stuff like that, so I love studying and watching a little sports psychology. And if you've ever watched Little League, it's interesting sometimes. And we're human. This is not... We all have done things like this, but a kid gets a hit early in the season, and then he strikes out lots of times, but what happens? You got this. When he comes in the dugout, you get a pat on the head because you've seen what he can do. And then another little kid starts the season more in a slump, and he's striking out, and you just watch. Sometimes people just let that kid walk on by, right? Just walk on by. There's no expectation that he can. And we serve a God who we can expect is going to come through for us. And that changes. That changes your demeanor. That changes your confidence. Jochebed had this feeling that God could come through for her. And I'm going to show you why I really think this is true. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. And as I was looking, this lady knew what she was doing. This is how they made boats. She used the same pitch that they used in the ark, so it's going to float and protect. I mean, she did her very best when it came to building this thing. I keep thinking she probably had to be a little bit angry. you know, like, why am I in this situation? Why am I having to give my baby up? And I just think we can learn from her right there. She continues to trust God, right? Even when we're angry and we're upset and we don't understand why it's going, still worshiping the Lord, still trusting in him. He wants us to cast all our fears, all our anxieties, all of that on him. But still the Nile, I keep thinking, but still, it's the Nile River. This is not the Wildcat Creek, y'all. It's the Nile River, right? I looked it up. I'm like, okay, I can imagine what is in the Nile River. I can imagine, but let me just look. Reptiles, fish. Somebody reminded me there'd be mice in the reeds. I hate mice. Hippos. I'm going to put her in a basket, and the hippo can bump into sunbathing and roll the basket over, right? Crocodiles. Not just any crocodile, the Nile crocodile. Africa's largest crocodile, 20 feet, 1,500 pounds. And here's what I get from that. Obviously, she trusted more than fantasy, right? If I am going to take the baby from my safe arms and I am going to put him into a place with hippos and crocodiles, I have got to be trusting in something bigger than myself. Right? Prince of Egypt, if you've ever seen the movie, she said, hush now, my baby, be still, love, don't cry. Don't cry, because if you make a noise, the alligators, the crocodiles are going to come out and eat you. Right? Be quiet. Hush, hush. All right, we're going to go on to the next part of the passage here. And I love this little line. The sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. Sibling relationships are special. You know, you can get after each other and pick at each other. But when push comes to shove, a lot of times that's who's standing up for you. So the sister is standing off in the distance to see what would happen. And we can go on to this next part. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe. Attendants are walking along the riverbank. And guess what happens? Boom! There it is, right? They find the basket. All right. Jochebed was strategic in where this was placed, right? And they were hoping for this. And it's, the scholars and historians talk about which pharaoh is it, and but they think that it is Princess Hatshepsut. Say that five times fast. I've been working on that one. Princess Hatshepsut. It's pretty good, yeah. Anyway, but that particular princess had not been able to have children. And so it makes the story extra special, right? So there's that baby and a heart connection, seeing her father's choices. And she gets that. And this is probably my favorite part of the story. I'm like, this gets crazy to think about. So the sister then says, hey, you want me to go and I'll go get a Hebrew mom to nurse the baby? You know, I'll just go down the street and pick anyone. And yes, go. So goes and gets Jochebed. So now Jochebed is going to be nursing her own child for this princess. And gets to take Moses for a season of time for these formative years. And I keep thinking, she had to be so calm under pressure. I mean, if I got called into that moment, I think I would be like so giddy that you'd be like, that person is crazy and they are not touching this child, you know? Or it would be that I would show so much love towards the baby that you would say, now that's the mom. I don't want that much connection there or something. You know? But she was so calm under pressure. And I think about myself, and I think I'm pretty calm under pressure. I do theater productions, and things go wrong, and you got a show must go on. But when it comes to being afraid, I hate to admit this, but I just don't think I'm that good. I'm a person who I get nervous easily about freakish things, you know. So one time I remember I was in my house, and I could hear something, and I'm like, it's not a tree branch. It's not the fan clicking. It's not, I hear something. And I'm standing at the top of the stairs, and I'm like, I hear footsteps. I really do. And instead, my grandpa had made me a bat years ago. I don't have guns or anything, but he'd made me a bat, and it's back by my bed. Do I go get the bat? No, I don't. I stand there because I didn't want to make a noise. And I'm standing there, and I'm like, this is really a person in my house, and they are coming up the stairs. And then the silhouette of this person gets kind of into the platform, and I'm in the doorway, and I just throw what's in my hand. And it was my oldest daughter, who loves sarcasm. She said, really, Mom? You were going to take him out with a dress? Really? You know? So I think about Jochebed, and I think, I don't think I could do that. I do not think I could be that calm and cool under pressure if I were that afraid for my child. You know, I think it's easy for us when we look at this story. I think it's easy for us because we can see the ending. And it's like, oh yeah, well, lucky her, it ended that way. But you have to put yourself in her shoes and think, she did not know the outcome. When she set her child on the Nile, she did not know what was going to happen. She was in a hard place, in a tough circumstance, and yet, as she calculated, the odds seemed better to take this risk. We have to trust him with our stories. And that's hard. Later in the Bible, in Mark, there's a guy who wants his son healed, and he's talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Do you believe?" And the guy says, "Yes, but help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief," right? It's our unbelief sometimes that trips us up, that gets in the way a little bit. And we've got to just push on through that uncomfortableness sometimes, okay, and cling to what we believe. And here's the thing, we can trust even though we can't see the end results, right? Remember, we have a God we can expect to come through. And I can think about some of you in the circumstances that you're in right now. You're in the heart of it. And it is hard because we do not know the end. But we can trust that we have a God who cares about us. And when we get to the end of this, we'll see some things that we did not know to be true. He promised this in Romans 8:28. He says, "He will work all things for good to those who love him." You have hope because he's got you. Jochebed, we can also learn, took action. And there are times to pray, and there are times to be still. There are times to calculate and think. But there are times to move. And I love that word, action. I think sometimes we hold ourselves back from doing things because we're trying to make sure everything's together and get everything lined up as it should be. Jochebed did not bury her head in the sand. She did not cave to fear. She took action. Do not wait around for the perfect moment. Rather, be willing to take imperfect action. I think that's really, really important. There's never going to be a perfect moment, right? For some of you, the action you might need to take is for your home and for you personally. You might need to accept Jesus. Maybe that's something that you have not done. You've been listening this whole series about things that you could do for your home. I can tell you just from personal story, that is the best decision I made as a little preteen. Because you join this partner. It's not everything's perfect, but you have someone, right, who's with you. And then all you have to do is you admit, I have fallen short. I mess up. And I think that, personally, I think that's pretty easy to admit that part. I'm like, that's cake. And then you have to say, I believe. I believe you died for me. I believe that I'm worthy. Forgive me. Forgive me. And I'll tell you what, if you want to do that, if you want to know more about how to do that, you want to just pray that right now. Admit you fall short and you want Jesus who died on the cross for you to come into your heart. You can do that. It's that simple. But you can text to Jesus if you do it, or if you want to know how to do it, you want somebody to walk through it with you. And that might be the best action. Well, it is the best action you can take if you haven't taken that. But don't worry. Don't wait for everything to be perfect. I didn't get baptized until I was an adult, and I can remember, like, devil's working on me, why I shouldn't do this. And after I did it, I mean, we saw Tessa there earlier. I can just remember being down and coming up and hearing that music, and it was the sweetest thing. You don't know until you do it, all right? You don't know until you take action. So I encourage you there. For some of you, your action might be that you need to deepen your sense of community here. And I want to shift our focus to our church home. We've been talking this series about hope for your home, your personal home. But I noticed as Kevin and Brent were talking that a lot of things they were saying really could point to the church. And they were saying, put your hope in Jesus. Hope starts with you. You don't have to measure up. And it's not, you don't have to be a certain fit. And that is true for your church as well as for your home. Some of you, we've been through a stormy season. We have here, and that's just, it's truth. We have to acknowledge that. And some of you have stuck with us, right? And I look at you and I say, you are spunky. You are spunky, and I love it. All right? Some of you have joined us along the way. And I hope you're going to see the best of us yet to come. But this church body has an opportunity, and I want to talk just a little bit about that. I had a guy one time that was sitting in the back, and I knew him from outside the community, and I wanted him to help me with the drama thing we were doing. And he was from the South and had a thick accent, and I said, Ron, I really want you to do this. He said, just think of me as wallpaper. Just think of me as wallpaper, Randy. I said, oh, they hadn't been here long, and they were hurting from something. So I gave him time, joked with him a little bit, and went off. And I came back, and it had been some time. I can't remember how much time, but it had been enough time. And I said, Ron, how about now? And he said, I told you, sat in the back of the, I told you, think of me as wallpaper. And I want to say this to you. There is no wallpaper here. Now, there are seasons, right? There are seasons, and I understand that. Don't hear understanding, lack of understanding of me. But God put you here at this church for a reason. You have things in you that only you can do. Just as you need to be intentional in your homes, we need to be intentional in our churches, our church in particular. I think it's real easy, and I am as guilty as the next person. I've really been pushing myself in this area. Some of you might have been the benefactors of this, but I don't want to just treat this like I treat the mall, where I walk in and I might see somebody I know, but I'm on a mission to do something and say, hi, how are you? Oh, I'm doing fine, and move on. If somebody says hi to me or I say hi to somebody, I want to take the next step. Right? What's your name? What's your story? And it's tough. CJ said, I'm an introvert. I have a little bit of that in me too. I'm like, push yourself, push. It's for the good, you know. But this needs to be a place that we say more than just hi to each other. Right? We figure out who's in this church, and we're at like the sweet spot size that we can figure that out right now. And there's something, it doesn't matter if you sit in the back row, if you sit in the front row, it doesn't matter if you're in the first quarter of your life, the last quarter of your life, it doesn't matter how young, how old you are, there is something that God has put in you that is special, that if you use that, it blesses the rest of us. I talked to somebody this week who talked about coming to this church and said how lonely they feel. And it's not somebody who should feel lonely. It's somebody you'd say, oh, they're connected, oh, they're. Sometimes we come to church, I think, as consumers, right? We're getting the message for us, and we need that. We need to be fed. But God also has you here to kind of bump into some other people, right? There might be something that you do that blesses someone else. Sometimes when we're in a funk, the very best thing we can do is something for someone else. Jochebed's family was important to her, and her response was admirable. What was planted in Moses was multi-generational, and that is one of the reasons I love this church. I had grandparents who served in the church up until their 80s, and I love that. I love what you can bring. I love the wisdom where we can interact and the joy and all of that. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about the body of Christ, and it goes, the ear must do this, and the eye must do this, and don't be envious and try to be an eye when you're an ear and all that. But I love this verse in particular. 1 Corinthians 12:18. Says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. You are here because you need to be here. I believe that wholeheartedly. On this campus, if you walk on this campus, you see the rock wall out on the wall there, rock wall on the wall, and it's hanging. It says, this must be a place. And it has words that were written. And some of you would say, well, I don't even know what that is. I didn't write those words. But I think if you look at it, it can be applicable to anyone here. It has good words. Words like joy and forgiveness. This must be a place of joy. This must be a place of forgiveness. My word on that wall, this must be a place of connection. And I want that. I want that for me. I want that for my kids. I want that for you. That when the tides are rolling and the storm is all around you, that this is your safe haven. Right? You've got your home, but this too is your safe place. This is your tribe. These are your people who show up. And that only happens if you give a little bit of yourself while you're here so we can get to know you, and vice versa. I've got to give a little bit of myself. I grew up, my parents are here. They came a couple hours, always are so good to support me, but they poured in. I grew up in the church, And they had me serving from the time I was little. We had where little kids could light some lights and different things. My family's a singing family. We sang in church. But we showed up for other things. Time to hang the Christmas decorations. And what it did for me, I just almost can't put to words. Because I got to watch people of faith. And I got to see them using their gifts. I got to see them using their talents. And I got to see them being ugly sometimes. And I still like them. Right? I actually was more amazed at how they could love each other through that. Serving, I think, is like this sweet balm. It's one of those things that it's a joy filler. It's an energizer. Kaylee and I were out putting this photo booth frame. The frame was built by Ron Glover, but the flowers on it, and I am not crafty at all, but she is. It's more of a sweet spot for her, so I did it so I can hang out with her, right? But we got so tickled because we're using the staple gun, and we're trying not to staple our fingers, and we're up on these kind of higher chairs out there, and every time we'd step down, she's got long legs, but every time we'd step down, you'd about break your leg getting off of the, we got so tickled. And we took a picture today, and I'm sure every time I see that picture, I will remember what she and I experienced together while we were serving in a way to get something ready for you. It doesn't have to be some monumental thing. I'm hoping for a little action from you, all right? This is where we're headed. Action for me, but more for you, and really for him. Anybody recognize that, right? He finally said it, Avengers, assemble, right? And with all their superpowers and their different gifts, they come together and they defeat things. That's what I think can happen here, right? With all your different gifts, you come together. There is a mission that is about to happen. And it has been happening. We're going to carry it on, but we are getting a new pastor. We're opening a downtown church, and we are getting ready to serve cheese potatoes again. There are things here for you to do, right? In all seriousness, I believe wholeheartedly that communication, connection to each other, along with those other things, trusting God and being courageous, that's your ammunition, right? Those are things that can help us so much when the world is out there just going crazy. And I know some people say, well, I'm too busy. I'm just too busy to really do anything. I mean, you haven't seen our schedule. And when you're here, can you walk one of our older people to their car? We have a lot of widows and widowers. Can you walk one of them to their car? If you're an older person, can you say, you know what? I've got my eye on this one middle schooler, and I'm going to say hi to them every week. I'm going to figure out their name. That kind of stuff does not take time. It takes intentionality, right? We drive the culture of this church. There's a card in your bulletin, and I really want to get one of these from every one of you. I really do. This is my heartbeat. I'm like, I want to help you with this. Please let me. And I can only help you if you'll take this step, right? There's a card there. And it says, I'm connected and I'm in a sweet spot. And if that's you, you can check that box. And I am so pumped for you, right? There are people, you can just see them. You can look around and you're like, man, they are really, look at him over there. Doesn't he look cute? Doing the little pad underneath me there, right? He's in his sweet spot. And he looks so happy, right? I want that. So that might be you. And you can check that first box. If you're not connected yet, that isn't because you don't have gifts. And sometimes we say, well, I can't serve all the time. I can't do it all the time. You don't have to. The guy who built the frame probably helps us 5 times a year. He's really good with his hands. Right? And so he does some carpentry work for us. It can be that it works for you, all right? We work together on that. But you check that second box, and I commit to you. I think this is a place that as a church at times we've fallen short in letting you know a little bit about where you can help us. I think sometimes people look and they say, why? I think they've got it all together. I am telling you, there are places. There are places because God has you here. And I just believe that wholeheartedly, that if you're here, there's something here that you're supposed to do. But if you check that box, it's kind of leaning in. That's a hard one, saying, you can phone me or text me, right? And sometimes we feel it in the service, and then we walk away, and I'll text you and be like, I'm not answering that. Who is that anyway, all right? So check that box, all right? And that's just that commitment. Like, explore with me is basically what you're saying. And that last one is not yet. And that is okay. There are times where that's just, you're in a really, really hard place. And I just encourage you, don't stay there too long, right? Because you're not going to be as interacting with people as much. And those. This is a place that can be a soothing balm. So I encourage you to take that step. On the back of that card, it asks that you list some of your gifts. Some people know, like Becky Piercy, when she sings, she better know she's in her spot. That is some good stuff happening right there, right? So some people know, like, I know I'd be on the worship team. But sometimes you just don't know. You're like, I don't know. I talk. I like to write. I read. I organize really well. Whatever it is, I promise you, there are things that can be used. I can just look around. I'm thinking of them right now. Get those gifts down. Tell me what they are, all right? And when you leave the service, there's a basket in the back there where you can drop that off. I know I opened with kind of a glory moment story. And those stick out in your mind because they don't happen as often, right? Or you forget to capture them or remember them when they do happen. But I just want to remind you, when it falls apart, when it's not picture perfect, when the circumstances are tough, to be courageous, to trust God, and to take imperfect steps. He is going to work it all for his good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this time. I thank you for the mothers in this room. And Lord, I ask that you just wrap your arms around them. Help them to just feel your presence today, Lord. And as we said, for those that it's tough, Lord, help them to feel you and to know they have hope in you. You've got them. Lord, help us to lean in and be intentional and be the church body you know we can be. Lord, there's so much work to do. This is an awesome, great room. I just can't say, I look around at these faces, I'm like, this is us. Wow. Help us, Lord. Help us to just lean in this next season and to bring so much glory to you. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.